Welcome to City Valley Church. Our vision is to be a family, loving Jesus, growing together and reaching Yorkshire and the nations. We hope you are encouraged and hear Jesus speak to you as you listen to this recording.
Be here this morning. Some of you are familiar to me and some are new, which is great. And over in Airedale, we pray for you guys often, and we've particularly been praying for your recent Alpha course, and it's been so good to hear how that's been going and how God is growing you in strength and in number. So yeah, it's a joy to be here. So hopefully you're in a series on discipleship, is that right? Good, I've prepared the right talk, that's a good start. And so far you've been exploring, as I understand, spiritual practices like Sabbath and solitude and fasting and some others as well. So just a reminder that these discipleship practices are about becoming more like Jesus, aren't they, as we follow him. They're not a list of things we should be doing to become a good Christian. And as Lucy reminded us in her great talk on fasting last time, our salvation isn't based on what we do, is it? It's not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. But as we follow Jesus, we become more like him. And so our lives should reflect him more and more as we follow him. And that's what these practices are all about. Thomas, when he kicked this series off, he said, God's plan was to create a family of people who were looking increasingly more and more like Jesus. And these practices help us to do just that. They help us to become more like Jesus. And by their very nature, the ones that you've looked at so far have been kind of solitary things, things that you do on your own between you and God. So personal disciplines that are really important in our own walk with Jesus. And so today we're continuing this series, but we've got a bit of a change of tack because what we're looking at today is all about expressing Jesus' love as part of our church family. So they're not individual things, they're very much a group things as we look at community and service today. So on the face of it, these might look like two very different topics. Last time I came to speak at Shipley, I've only done it once before. They gave me three topics to cover in one day, so this time at least it's only two. But these are really intrinsically linked because they're both driven by love for each other as part of the body of Christ. So we're going to start with community. And sometimes I will... Oh, could we just move on a couple of slides? Is that all right? Sorry, thanks very much. Oh no, maybe you were the right one. Sorry. No, go back. Sorry. My mistake. I whacked this one as an extra one. Sorry. You're totally on it and I'm not on it at all. I'll leave you to it. So we're going to start with community, and sometimes I'll use the word community and sometimes I'll use the word family because these two things in this context are basically the same. So we are made to be in community together, and we see it, don't we, right from the beginning of creation. God says, the Lord God says, it is not good for man to be alone. And this is not just talking about marriage or relationship, it's talking about people relationships. Okay, so from the beginning we were made to be in community. We weren't made to be on our own. We're made to be in community with God, but also with other people. And even God himself exists within a relationship. He's a triune God, which means he's three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see in the Bible many times where these three parts interact in a relational way, particularly in Genesis 1 in creation, and also at Jesus' baptism. We see these three parts of God existing in relationship. So we're created to be in relationship with God and also with other people. And Jesus modeled this so clearly, didn't he, in his time on earth, when he built his team of disciples around him. This wasn't just, I love The Chosen, by the way, so obviously this is not a real picture of Jesus and his disciples, but this is from The Chosen, and I love the fact that The Chosen shows these relationships so clearly in a way that we sometimes miss, I think, when we read it in the scriptures, because it's just them doing life together. This wasn't just a working relationship. They weren't just colleagues tasked with a job, although they did have a job to do. This was a deep friendship of trust and accountability, a community, a family that Jesus built around himself. We're told that they ate together, they traveled together, they stayed in homes together, they went to weddings together, they shared their struggles together, they fell out and argued and made up again. They built relationship as a community of followers. They formed a family that went beyond bloodlines. And this group was a diverse mix of people, a fisherman, a tax collector, and in Jesus' wider group of followers, women, which was culturally not normal in those days. It was a diverse group that he built around him. And like the disciples, when we follow Jesus, the Bible tells us we're adopted into a new family, the family of God, which is the worldwide church. Our family boundaries extend beyond those we live with or who we're biologically connected to encompass all of those who follow Jesus. And here in our gatherings, here in Shipley, here in Edder, in Bradford, we exist in like a micro version of this worldwide church family. In fact, in the New Testament, there are lots of different words used to describe the church, lots of analogies, but the one used more than any other is family. That is what church is, it's family. And we see this modelled so clearly, don't we, in Acts, in the early church. So the first passage we're going to look at is in Acts 2. Thanks very much. So Acts is when the church has just been kind of birthed, and this is telling us about how they are living together. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This passage tells us a lot about community in the early church, doesn't it? The depth of love that was shown within this new family. It shows us that they knew each other well enough to know when one person had need. This isn't a superficial relationship. It's not just meeting to worship together one day a week. It's eating together. It's doing life together. It's showing care and generosity to each other. It's sharing in the good times and the bad. And it's only when we're part of this family, this community, that we can really thrive. We were never made to follow Jesus on our own. All of us need a community, don't we? And I love hearing about the way that you guys are building community here. When you go to men's breakfast, when you go to youth group, when you meet someone for a coffee, when you have brunch together on a Sunday, on a community Sunday, when you pray together, when you worship together, you're building community together. It's important, isn't it? We live in a society that's becoming increasingly isolated and isolating. I think COVID kind of brought a bit of a change and people kind of interacted in the community a little bit more, but it seems like we've reverted back to as it was before. A recent government study showed that almost half of adults in the UK experience feelings of isolation or loneliness, sometimes, often, or always. And this is highest not in elderly people, as you might expect, but in young adults. In America, 54% of adults say that nobody knows them well. Nobody. Nobody knows them well. Our culture has become isolating and individualistic. And it encourages us to look out for ourselves, doesn't it? Put number one first. Cut off any relationships that don't benefit you in some way or make you happy. But church, we've got a chance to show people a different way. A community of people from different backgrounds, cultures, ages, life experiences, people we find it easy to connect with and people that we don't. A community that's not formed into cliques, but one that has open arms to welcome anyone in. And it's in this place of community that we can encourage each other and challenge each other in our walk with Jesus and ultimately welcome in new people that don't know him. To show them a place where they can be known and be loved, and we can introduce them to Jesus. The community of God should be an exciting and warm and welcoming place to be, shouldn't it? I had a great welcome on the gate today. I had Johnny waving a flag at me, which was new. I had Ella and Evelyn, who gave me a lovely welcome. Evelyn gave me a great welcome. Ella sang me a song. It was last Christmas I gave you my heart, but it was still, you know, a great welcome. It was lovely. We've clearly got some stuff to learn at Airedale about how you guys do welcome. Who here sort of serves on the welcome team? Who kind of goes on the gate or welcomes people at the door? There must be some people. Well done, Dave. Johnny does. Well done. I'm going to let you into a secret, okay? You are all on the welcome team, okay? Every single one of you, however old or young you are all part of the welcome team. Whether you've been coming for years or just a few weeks, whether you're the oldest or the youngest, whether you find it easier, it makes your inside squirm to go and talk to someone that you don't know. We're all here, aren't we, to welcome new people in and help knit them into the community. Did you know that most people decide whether they're going to join a church within the first 2 minutes that they arrive? The first 2 minutes. Visitors will forget what's said or what's done, but not how they're made to feel. That's a quote from Andrew Stuart Darling. Visitors will forget what is said or what is done, but not how they were made to feel. And I've got a little story to read you from. This is a great booklet about how people come to faith by the Evangelical Alliance. And there's just this story in here. I remember coming home one day and saying to my husband, I don't know what it is about that place. I love being there to the point where I'll stay and help them clear up at the end because there's just something there. I love it. I think initially the factor was most significant was the people at the church. I noticed there was something about these people that made me want to know, why are you like this? They just seemed to be so loving of one another, and they were so welcoming, they were so kind, and they were interested in you. They'd remember things, so if you'd happen to mention at toddler group, oh, I've got this thing going on this week, I'd go back the week after, and they'd say, oh, how was it? And I'd think, oh my gosh, my husband didn't even remember I was doing that, and you have. There's something here, isn't there? There's something in our gatherings that is warm and welcoming, and we've all got an opportunity to welcome new people in to our church community. It can be easy on a Sunday, can't it, to stick to the people that we know, the people that we feel comfortable with, catch up with our friends. But that's not what Jesus asks of us, is it? We see in the Bible time and time again how Jesus welcomed the stranger, the outcast, the lonely, the sick. Let's push ourselves out of our comfort zones. Let's be more Ella and Evelyn and be looking out on a Sunday morning for the new person. You don't have to sing them a song, that's fine. The person coming in on their own, the person coming in looking a bit downcast, the person coming in who maybe hasn't been for a while and feels a little bit embarrassed to be coming back, maybe even the one we find annoying or difficult to talk to. And one way that we can really welcome and build community within our church gathering is through hospitality. And I love that in your talk last week, Lucy, on fasting, you started off talking about feasting. That's my kind of sermon. But Lucy mentioned how Jesus was really into food. He was really into food. And there are many times in the Bible where we hear of Jesus spending time with people over food, over a meal. He took time to go into people's homes, didn't he, and spend time with them. And we've seen many times where this was transformational for the people that he was with. Natalie Williams, who's part of our group of churches, in her book, Call to Act, she says this. Jesus was happy to eat with people whom others wouldn't even speak with. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. This included prostitutes, thieves, and gamblers. He ate with a man who everyone else avoided, known as Simon the leper, would we? And he ate with a supposedly moral, upright religious leader, Simon the Pharisee. Jesus ate with the rich and he ate with the poor. He fed the crowds and he picked out a short man called Zacchaeus. He ate with those who would deny him and the one who would betray him. He ate with the oppressed and, perhaps even more shockingly for some of us, with the oppressor. There's something about sharing food together that's special, that slows us down and gives us an opportunity to be more open with people than maybe we would be on a Sunday morning when we kind of exchange pleasantries with someone and maybe someone says, how are you? And you go, yeah, fine, thanks, even though you're really not fine, but it's not the time to say. And food and sharing meals together just gives us the opportunity to maybe be a little bit more vulnerable and a bit more open. And I know many of you will be practicing hospitality already, and we as a family have been blessed by hospitality of people within this gathering. But for some of us, it might feel a little bit daunting, and I think that's because often we make it into something that it's not. We can fall into the trap of thinking that hospitality is about hosting people, putting on a show, entertainment, and that creates barriers. We put our pressure on ourselves. We've got to bring out the best plates. We've got to make sure the house is clean and tidy. We want everything to be just right. And if we feel that we can't produce this, then sometimes we might not feel that we can try at all. But those verses that we read in Acts, they don't talk about entertainment, do they? Let's just go back. It said, they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. This is sharing life over food, joyfully opening up their homes to each other daily. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a dinner party. It was just their normal, everyday lives shared together. True hospitality is about opening up our homes and our lives to people as we invite them in. It means listening to them as they share their stories. True hospitality doesn't just include our friends or people that we find it easy to spend time with. True hospitality doesn't expect the invitation to be reciprocated. In Luke 14, we read about Jesus going to the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and he's at this dinner party. It's a posh dinner party, and in the middle of it, Jesus turns to his host and he says, "When you give a lunch or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The love displayed by a simple invitation into your home is powerful, isn't it? Especially for people who might not expect it. And it's one of the reasons that Viv and I ended up at City Valley. We'd been looking for a church and we'd been around quite a few different ones, and some of them, nobody spoke to us. Nobody. Sometimes we got shoved a notice sheet on the way in and that was as much welcome as we got. And I was feeling quite frustrated about it and quite down. And I remember saying to Viv, "I just want to go to a church where someone invites you back for lunch." And then we went to City Valley and we walked into the ballroom. And I have two memories of that day. The first was I walked in and I thought the church was massive because it had glass mirrors all the way along one side. So I walked in and thought, "Whoa!" And then realized it was mirrors. I was quite relieved about because we weren't looking for a massive church. So that's my first memory. The second memory is that Stu invited us back for lunch. And he didn't know anything about us. We were total strangers. He had no idea who we were, whether we were going to come back to the church or anything, but he invited us back for lunch. And for me, it was like, I felt like I've come home, because this is exactly what I wanted, a church with that heart, a heart to invite and a heart to welcome. And it just really spoke to us. And here we are, however many years later. It's powerful. The power of an invite is powerful. But it can be hard, can't it, in busy lives, with all our responsibilities, to make time for hospitality. I really get it. And we found as a family that we've had times where we've been really good at this and done it really regularly, and then we've had times where life just crowds in and we have really struggled, to be honest, and it drops away recently. Particularly, that's been the case for us. But there are two things that we have found as a family that have been really helpful in this journey, and they are, one, keep it simple, and two, be intentional. So keep it simple. Hospitality doesn't need to be complicated. We quite often go to someone's house and they give us cheese on toast. I love cheese on toast. That suits me fine. We've also been taken out for tea and cake by someone who doesn't like to host at home. They took us out to a cafe. That was great. We had a really good catch up. We have our neighbours round for bacon sandwiches sometimes. It's great. It's not about the food. It doesn't need to be fancy. Keep it simple. It's also not about the tidiness of your house. Someone once said to me, "If I only had people over when the house was tidy, we would never have anyone over at all." And that has always stuck with me. I've had to learn to swallow my pride a little bit and invite someone in, sometimes spontaneously, when I know the house is a state. We have someone in our Connect group who's a single lady. She lives alone. And so on a Monday when it's Connect group night, she comes to our house from work and she has tea with us. And she comes in and she makes herself a cup of tea and she gets the Hoover out and she vacuums our whole house for us. Win. She then helps our older son with his homework. She reads stories to our younger son. She's part of our family. We are still hosting her. We're being hospitable to her, but she is reciprocating in that moment. She's part of our family. It doesn't have to be a big deal or a lot of effort. Who can you extend your family boundaries to include? When we open up our homes to people, they aren't analysing when we last hoovered the stairs, thank goodness. They're coming to spend time with us. And us opening up our homes and our lives and our kindness will be what they remember, not how clean and tidy the house is or even what you fed them. Hospitality doesn't even need to be in our own homes. If that's a difficult thing for you, maybe your housing situation or family situation means it's difficult for you to host. That's okay. Jesus, as far as we know, didn't have a home at all during his ministry years, and yet he practiced hospitality in the homes of other people, or even on the hillsides when he fed 5,000, or even on beaches where he cooked fish. invite someone out to a cafe or for tea and cake, or meet for a walk and have a picnic, maybe not in the winter. Keep it simple, doesn't need to be complicated. Secondly, be intentional. This is the second thing we found is helpful. And for us, the only way it works for us to regularly practice hospitality is to sit down together and go through our calendars, and we block out blocks of time when we could have people to host. And then we literally invite people to fill those slots. And when they're full, we're done. And that sounds really clinical, but it works for us. And the clinical nature doesn't detract from our heart, which is want to open up our homes. And we find if we don't do this, we just don't do it at all. So for us, we have to be really intentional. And I think intentionality also helps us to be more varied in who we're inviting. If it's spontaneous, it tends to be people that we know well, because they're the easier ones to contact and arrange. And then we end up having our friends around, rather than the people who we want to be intentional with spending time with. So we plan ahead, and for us that is what works. For some of you, you might prefer spontaneity, and that's fine. So keep it simple and be intentional. So I'd encourage you to think about who you could practice hospitality with. Let's make sure we're including everyone. It may not be the case here, but in Airedale, we know, we've had feedback that it tends to be the big families and the single people that are less likely to get invited. The big families and the single people. It tends to be couples and smaller families that kind of tend to hang out with each other. Let's be inclusive of everybody. You're a diverse family, and that's a wonderful thing. We have much to learn from each other, don't we? Lots of experiences to share. And as part of God's family, part of the joy of God's family is that we get to spend time with people who are different from us, who we might not come across in any other setting or spend time with in any other way, but we're united in our love for Jesus. So, we've looked at community and why it's important, but what has this got to do with service? I had a panic this week when the email went out on Friday to Shipley and it said I was talking about community. I'd already written the talk and I said, just checking, Becky, it is service as well, right? So, we're going to look at that for a few minutes now. So, community is a good thing. We've looked at how we build that and why it's important. But we can't live in true community together without serving one another. In the same way as when a family is functioning well, the members of that family care for and look after each other's needs emotionally and practically as a demonstration of their love for each other, don't they? Imagine if I said to my 9-year-old, oh, Zebedee, I really love you. I love that you're my child. I love being your parent. I love that we're a family together. But I'm no longer going to provide food for you or wash your clothes, and you're going to have to walk to school by yourself from now on. It wouldn't work, does it? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense because service is love in action. Service is love in action. We show our love to the people that we around us by serving them. And to serve each other within the body of Christ, here within the church family, is one of the key ways that we show love to each other. As we mentioned at the start, the starting place is always Jesus and his example to us, isn't it? So, with the people around you, very briefly, I want you to just chat about the following. Where in the Bible do we see Jesus serving other people? Where do we see Jesus serving other people? You've got 1 minute. 1 minute. Okay, if you'd like to just bring your conversation to a close. Right, where do we see Jesus serving people? Shout out. Feeding 5,000, great. Yeah, that's a good example. Any others? Yeah? The Last Supper, yeah, absolutely. Anywhere else? Washing feet, yeah. Anything? Turning water into wine, yeah. Cooking breakfast on the beach. Anything else? What about healing? About serving, isn't it? And teaching are the other two that we had. But yeah, well done. Very good. So, as has already been mentioned, probably the most well-known story of Jesus serving is at the Last Supper when he washes the disciples' feet. So we're going to have a brief look at that now. So thank you very much. Reading from John 13, 1-5. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now, back in those days, people's feet were filthy because they wore sandals or even went barefoot. Look at those feet. And the streets were dirty and dusty with animal waste. And so when people arrived at someone's home, they would expect a servant to come and wash their feet for them. So Jesus and his disciples have arrived at this room where they're to share the Passover meal together. And they'll all have dirty feet, but there's no servant there that we hear of. And so none of the disciples have offered to do this task, have they? None of them have. They're probably all thinking it should be someone else's job, really. But it says that Jesus knew the Father had given authority over everything and that he'd come from God and would return to God. So he got up and washed their feet. He had nothing to prove. He knew who he was. He was secure in his identity and his value as God's son. And so out of this place of security, he was willing to take on the role of the servant. This is an act of humility and love. And we read just now, he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. I love these words. They're really powerful, aren't they? Jesus' love for his disciples demonstrated so clearly and so practically in this simple but profound act. Jesus so clearly linking love with service. And this even included Judas, who Jesus knows is going to betray him that same night. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus' love and humility to wash Judas's feet when he knows what he's about to do. Serving people isn't about whether we think they deserve it or whether we feel like it. It's an act of sacrificial love. It's countercultural as well, as we looked at earlier. We're told to look out for number one, but service isn't about us. It's about putting others first. It's sacrificial because as we give of ourselves, we expect nothing in return. But actually, as we serve others, particularly in the less seen, less glamorous roles where we don't receive honour or recognition, Jesus grows a heart of humility in us as we serve him, and he grows us to be more like him. A few verses later from the ones that we read, it says this. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." It's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus doesn't hold back. He gives a clear instruction to his disciples to serve each other. And this follows on from not long before these verses. Some of the disciples have been having an argument about who's going to sit at God's right hand. And that shows their lack of humility, doesn't it? And so he's bringing them back to, look at my example. This is our God, our holy God in human form, willing to wash feet. And he says, do as I have done to you. Go and do the same. This is an instruction for all of us. It's not an optional extra if we have some spare time. And there are so many ways, aren't there, that we can serve each other. We can help each other out practically. And I know that you guys are really good at this. When we make meals for each other, maybe when people are ill or maybe when people have had a baby. We can offer babysitting to give parents some much needed time together. We can take time to encourage each other. We can pray for each other. We can visit people when they're unwell. There's so many ways that we can serve. but also we can serve each other here on a Sunday as part of the church family. And for us to be here today, for us to have a welcome on the door, to have a cup of tea afterwards, to have a chair to sit on, to have worship that we can join in with, to have words that we can see on the screen, it takes lots of people serving, doesn't it, in lots of different ways. And it's an act of love. It's an act of love to serve the church family in this way. And I know Becky and the team are so grateful for all of you who serve as part of this community. So just encourage you just to think about where you can serve the church family, and not to wait until you've been kind of prompted by God to serve. He's already spoken to us so clearly through his word and given us such a clear example in Jesus. We can all serve. So let's look for the gaps and fill them. And this is all ages, isn't it? It's all ages. I love the fact that Evelyn and Ella welcomed me on the gate today. At Edda, we've got our best table carrier. He's 5 years old, a little boy called Daniel. He properly like limbers up to carry the tables when we're having food together. It's just great. And we have kids serving in all kinds of different ways. And parents, don't we want to raise kids that are humble and servant-hearted? That's what we want, isn't it? And this is a great place to start with getting them serving in church. But it's also not just about filling gaps on a rota. This is about our heart attitude and about growing a culture of showing sacrificial love to each other. In a family, we serve each other out of love, not out of a place of obligation or resentment. But let's be honest, it does require some sacrifice, doesn't it? It might mean an earlier alarm on a Sunday morning. It might mean getting home a bit later or a bit more tired than normal. But what we give in time and energy, we gain in so many other ways. Serving together helps us to build this community that we've been talking about. And for new people, it can often bring a real sense of belonging to serve together. And when we serve gladly, we grow in grace and humility as we become more like Jesus. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." We're called to be a people who offer ourselves as living sacrifices. As we build community together, as we welcome people into our homes, as we serve each other on a Sunday, this is an act of worship, an act of sacrifice, and an act of love. So I'd encourage you just to consider your response today. How can you build into the community here in Shipley? How can you grow in the gift of hospitality? Can you extend your family boundaries to include some other people? And what sacrificial steps can you take to serve the church family? So how can you build into the community here in Shipley? How can you grow in the gift of hospitality? And what sacrificial steps can you take to serve the church family? We started with Jesus, so let's go back to him. He was the perfect example of what it is to serve with grace and with love and with humility. Mark 10:45 says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus showed us the ultimate act of service and humility by his willingness to go to the cross for us. He laid aside his majesty, his kingship, and he suffered a criminal's death for our freedom and our forgiveness. There's no greater example, is there, of love and sacrifice and service than that. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been blessed by this talk today. If you would like to know more about our church, where we meet, or would like to speak with someone from City Valley, please visit our website at cityvalley.org.